Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
It's good. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. And I want you to lean in today into the Word of God. And we are starting a brand new series called Cues from the Pews upon the people's request, because it's we've done this series before and it went really well, and it really helps a lot of people. It's all about relationships, and in specific, we might center and zone right down on romantic relationships. So you could be in a few different categories when it comes to romance. You could be single. Shout out all the single people in the house. You! There needs to be a few more lower tones in that shout. And all the ladies said, amen, amen. Don't worry, the church is growing. You might be dating or engaged. Any dating or engaged people in the house? Oh, a few people, nice. That sound, see how much more nervous that one sounded? There's a reason for that. Any married people in the house? Yeah? Yeah? And, you know, in regards to relationships, in regards to love and all of those areas, to get up and preach like a message when there's so many subjective journeys in the room is not always it's not always the easiest thing. However, what you do need to understand is that your story is awesome, specific, and unique, and that the Holy Spirit is here. So as I preach this message, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you individually. And God, I never really subscribed to the description of God being small, nor the description of God's church being small. It bothers me sometimes when people say, like, oh, you know, small churches, you know, I wish this church was a little bit smaller because, you know, then I would get maybe more of what I need or something, or like, you know, but because the way we describe the church should be the way we describe God. And I would never describe God as small. Some of the descriptive terms we describe the way church is not the way we describe God. So, but God is big, but God is also specific. So a church shouldn't grow big and not grow specific. And so we try our best to, so God knows the very hairs on your head. He knows the story you're going through. He knows exactly the things you face. He knows your relationship status better than maybe even you might. Because relationships can be confusing. Anyone married said, really nervous. All right, so I want you to relax, okay? Because we're gonna go, and we're gonna talk about some things, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is gonna speak to you specifically as we preach. And then you've got to do what you've got to do with how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. So you go, and then as the church grows big, as C3 Toronto grows big, we have things like connect groups and teams and, you know, pastoral people that you can reach out to. And please, like, never, you're never meant to do your journey alone, especially, I would say, something that could potentially be so confusing and, you know, in some cases traumatic, in some cases anxiety, in romance and stress. Anybody get stressed out when it comes to romance? You don't have to put your hand up, but like flip. Like, you know, of all the areas, like, you know, we talk about finances and stuff in church sometimes, and, you know, people stress about that, but sometimes relationships can bring the most anxiety. Like, and I get it, like trying to work out who to marry, trying to work out who you're married to, like whatever it is, that I get it. And so let God speak to you, because God knows. He knows. He's good. He's big, he's specific, but he's good. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that's all good. And so I just want to pray for anybody right now that's just experiencing a sense of fear or maybe anxiety when it comes to relationships, Holy Spirit, fill this room right now with your peace. I thank you, Jesus, that you don't give us a spirit of fear, but you give us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And I thank you that when you give us that spirit of power, you give us a spirit of empowerment. And Lord God, that we are empowered under your Holy Spirit to make the right decisions, to walk the right way, and to fight as you fight, Lord God, for love. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Cues from the pews. So different questions come in. How to know. So on Instagram, we posted ask questions about relationships. I might this week on my personal Instagram account, I might ask that, or I don't know if you want to send questions through, you can. And what is going on is try and like thread some of those questions through the message, and I might not specifically say the question and then answer it, but I've considered some of the questions in writing the message and whoever's preaching through the series. And there's different themes that come up and everything, but at the end of the day, we all need help. Okay. How to know if that person likes you at church? That's a great question. If they strategically sit next to you and open up to the book of Song of Songs, get out a really oversized highlighter and just start marking up their Bible, like, you know, Proverbs 31 or something, like just, you know, it's probably chances are they like you. No, it's a joke. But there's like, I don't know, how do you determine if this person has the same spiritual goal? That's a great question. The fact that you're asking that question is awesome. Like, how to determine how hungry this person is after Jesus. That's so good. How do you feel about girls asking guys out for coffee? Do it. That's awesome. For someone practicing no sex before marriage, what is acceptable base to get to? Well, we all should be practicing that for a start. But it's not there's three limo drivers. All right. They're all applying to get a job to help the Queen of England, to drive the Queen of England. The first two drivers, the test is how close to the cliff can you get before the Queen of England is at risk. The first driver gets within a foot, the second driver gets within an inch, and the third driver says, heck, if I was driving the Queen of England around, I would stay as far away from the cliff as possible. Guess who got the job? So it's not like how, like to build intimacy, what you're doing is you're building trust. And the more you play with fire when you're outside of that, it breaks down trust. Can you keep your word? Are you honorable? Is love more about you or is it about the other person? And you've got to answer these questions before we even get to the question. So build intimacy, build trust, fight for the person, be selfless. And so what we're talking about today is visionary love. Somebody say vision. In relationships, if you start with vision, it will help the decisions. In relationships, somebody say vision. There is a vision, a plan and purpose for your life from God. It is a distinct calling that you have. And if you're going to spend the rest of your life with someone, that calling is in play. So there is, somebody say vision. Think about your vision. Think about your future. Think about your destiny. Think if you're married, single, engaged, wherever you're at on the spectrum, you have a plan and a purpose from God. Just because God is calling you doesn't mean that you will fulfill it. So we need to, at the beginning of our life, make decisions in our life that we would finish the race well, that we would run well, and that there is a plan and a vision for your life. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to bring life and bring it to its full. And so marriage is a part of that. Like your relationship is a part of that. You maybe remaining single for the rest of your life might be a part of that. That might be a decision that you make. How do you know if you're called to be single? Well, I can't answer that for you. But as you consider vision, as you consider your destiny, as you consider your lifelong, your eternal mark in this temporal existence, if you consider that, vision is like an elastic band that pulls you away from decisions that you shouldn't be making. Some of the best ways to say yes is to say no. Your best to-do list is your not to-do list. So you know what not to do because you know what you're called to do. So somebody say vision. Very important, even in your marriage. Your marriage has vision. Your singlehood has vision. That vision is the center, like that God has a plan for your life. But there is a thief. And often we'll use love and romance and dating to take us and distract us away from the path that God is calling us to. That there's this story of Samson and Delilah in the Bible, and that God had a mark and a vision for his life, that he was called to be a judge. He was called to bring in a sense of justice to because the people of Israel obtained the promised land through Joshua and went in, took out Jericho, but didn't remain holy and separate before God. So the book of Judges comes into play, and Samson is one of the judges that's called to keep separate. He's a Nazarite. It literally means separate. And so the covenant that he made before God, that God said, don't cut your hair, don't do all these other things, and to stay, because God's calling you to a plan and a purpose, and it was holiness. And so what happened is that the enemy put in this other person in Samson's life, and Samson had other issues. He had a lot of issues, all right? The book, if you want to read a very exciting book that's a 18 plus book of the Bible, read Judges. It's crazy. She comes in and just through coercing and when he's tired, he's sleeping and in her arms, and then he keeps the secret, and then she looks at him and says, oh man, do we not even have love, like that you can't even confide in me? And this is what sin will do. It will say, can you not even confide in me? What, don't you think I have your best interest at heart? And it whispers these things at you when we're tired and in fatigue. And often this can happen, in subtle things that makes us make decisions. And then all of a sudden we feel compromised. And then after he made this decision, the strength of God left him and his eyes were plucked out. And that means like vision is gone. And the Bible says that if we turn to God as Lord, the Spirit of God lifts a veil from our eyes and we can see. And some there might be people in this room that are in the middle of confusing romance and confusing stuff, and I don't know what's up from down, and I'm confused and disillusioned, but as we turn to God, the veil is lifted, we see clearly. It's about, somebody say, vision. But the good news about Samson's story is that when he repented, when he turned back to God, everything, the strength was restored. And I want to tell you, no matter what you have done, no matter what you go through, no matter even the first thing that comes out of my mouth where I'm saying, save yourself, be holy, like make right choices, stay faithful in your marriage. As you might all of a sudden start to feel some sense of human condemnation and shame, well, I bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. You are not to think that. You are not to feel that. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you've gone through. If you feel like you've compromised the plan and purpose of God's call on your life, I'm telling you that a moment that you turn to God in worship and you say, God, come into my life, set me free. He's a redemptive God. He has a plan and purpose for you. And the good news is he brings it all back, snaps it all back, and then all of a sudden, and you're set free on the perfect calling of God on your life. I do not care what you've gone through or what decisions you've made. In the name of the Holy Spirit, that he's a day in Jesus like 1,000 hours. You could have made 1,000 bad decisions, but in a moment, you are right back on track. Come on, somebody give God some praise. Amen. Amen. It's good. And this story of distraction plays out in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And in Proverbs 5, there's some awesome stuff about vision in here. Wisdom is, it talks about wisdom being a she, and it talks about the adulteress being a she. That is not something about like girls are worse than guys or anything like that. It's not about that. It's just that there is a plan for your life, and then there is a plan against your life. That's all that means. And so in Proverbs 4, verse 25, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead, vision. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to your paths. And then in chapter 5, it says in verse 3, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. So at first you're like, ooh. And then after you're like, ouch. We can fall for that like so many times, all the time. And then it says in verse 6, she gives no thought to the way of life. And see, this is the thing. You give careful thought to your way of life. She, this confusion, it's no thought to your purpose, no thought. Keep to a path far from her. In verse 18, here's a good vision. May your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. This is written by someone who had 1,000 wives. Rejoice in thee. Somebody say thee. This Song of Solomon is basically saying, like Solomon's saying, listen, I've been there, done that, and I want to tell you, just choose one. Like, you know, there's some wisdom to be had here. All right, that just made everyone uncomfortable. So I'll read the next verse to make you even more uncomfortable. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. Really uncomfortable in church today. Welcome to C3. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. People are asking, like, you know, should I be even, like, why sex in marriage in Christianity, it just sounds like a downer. And, like, to go and experience all that elsewhere sounds like the upper. But I want to tell you that God's plan and God's vision for your life is one of intoxicating love. That's good news for somebody. Amen. Can believe for some good stuff. For your ways, verse 21, are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit has examined everybody's life right now and is moving around the room, but has a plan and purpose for you. So through this, I pray that you make good decisions and right decisions to fulfill. Be a decided person. You might not feel like it all the time, but your feelings don't dictate your decisions. You make choices and decisions aligning with your obedience and vision for God on your life. Now listen, Proverbs 5 can be summed up in one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says, flee evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Somebody say it. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Along with those calling the Lord out of a pure heart. Why do you? These things we all need in our relationships. I'm going to say righteousness is point one, faith is point two, love is point three, but we all need peace because it's crazy. Like trying to work it out. One year your marriage might feel good, the next year it might feel crazy. You might be dating someone at one point and think I've met the love of my life, and next month you think you just had an encounter with Satan. Like, we need peace in this. And God says, I give you the shoes of peace. Because the only way to walk out the path of life for you is to walk in what he gives you. He gives you that peace. And if you don't feel at peace with where you're at, that's your decision. Make it. Make the right decision. Your destiny, your walk before God is important. It's critical. Somebody say vision. Number one, righteousness. Okay, so righteousness is vision. Righteousness is vision. Righteousness is a state of being that we can't get to without Jesus. So in our love on this world, working out our relationships, we can't get to the place of vision in our lives without Jesus. Somebody say amen. Don't leave Jesus out of your love. Don't leave Jesus. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that the threefold cord is not easily broken. That means you, your spouse, and God. That keep Jesus in it. And the best place to be in before you do anything else is that your soul right with Jesus? Righteousness, that state of being, righteousness is the start of the vision of your life. That to cleanse everything, you need to cleanse yourself first. You love your neighbor as yourself. The best way to love yourself is to receive the love of Jesus on the cross. So here's how this plays out in love. Is that so often is that we get so down in the mud of sin that we need to go to God and say, God, I need to separate myself from this stuff for a while to be cleansed righteously before you so I can make a clear decision forward. For somebody dating someone that's confused, you don't know why you get treated that way, you don't know if you deserve it, you don't know if you'll find anyone else, maybe the decision for you is to have a break. Is to have a break, to separate, to say, God, set me free, clean me so that I can make a good decision. I know for me that before I met Jess, I had 3.5 years where I didn't date another girl. Because by the time I was 18, I was confused with all this stuff. And I didn't know how to choose. Why do we make all these massive decisions when we're young and idiotic? Like you do, you have to choose what you're going to do for the rest of your life, who you're going to be with for the rest of your life, and who you're going to worship for the rest of your life, all when you're young and you don't know. And that will take us to point two, faith. But point one is, so for somebody, you might need to take a break. You might need to just give your spirit some oxygen instead of keeping going to the same and trying to work it out in the mud. That might help somebody. Ephesians 4 says, In sin and unbelief, where our understanding is darkened. And so it's like fasting for our soul. That as we starve, what we keep feeding out of insecurity, that's what sleeping around does. You can't go from that place to deciding who you're going to make a covenant with for the rest of your life. It's very confusing. It's difficult. It's not impossible. It's just confusing. And our understanding is darkened. Somebody say vision. I'm trying to help you. We treat our spouse better when we know we're righteous. So like I treat Jess better when I drink coffee. All right, that's the lighthearted moment after. So when my prayer life matters in my marriage. Jess needs security, but she doesn't need me to give her money. She needs me to fear God. The best security I can give my wife is my prayer life. As I fear God and I lay myself down, what he does is he sets me free. He tells me that I'm righteous in him. And my belief system, righteousness is the beginning of vision. And my belief system lines up with who I am in him. And I'm set free from shame and condemnation. So I don't take that shame to her. So when I'm all tangled up and entwined in sin and confusion and feeling disgusting about myself, I don't put that burden on my spouse to fix that. I put that burden on God because he has already fixed it. And then I go to Jess free instead of bound up. Somebody say vision. I just treat her better. And I need that daily prayer life like a daily coffee because she knows when I haven't drinking coffee. She just turns to me and she's like, man, you sound so mean right now. Have you had coffee yet? I'm like, oh, dang it. I'm sorry. So then we just drive in silence to the next cafe. But vision for your marriage. Jess and I was trying to put this together, and we have a vision for intimacy because intimacy is where ultimate trust is. So it's safe, trust, belief in each other, healthy. We want our marriage to set an example. We're only married 11 years. We don't have all the answers, so please don't ask me for relationship advice. That's why I keep pointing you to God. But I believe in this drink water from your own well, that may your fountain be blessed. I want our fountain to be blessed, so I'm going to focus on the health of that well. And I know that vision has this powerful thing, that the more that you set your gaze on any object, the more beautiful it becomes. Not because it changed, but because you weren't looking at it before. So I know as I fix my gaze on Jess, I notice, like to give Jess a compliment is one thing, but to give her a compliment that's specific is a whole nother thing. And in order to give her a specific compliment, I have to look at her. I have to study her. This pulpit just looks like a pulpit at first glance. But the more you look at it, you're like, wow, it's made by design. I actually quite like the fact that they chose the curve. That was the last compliment I gave Jess. I like the curve. But then the more you stare at it, and science has even done studies on this, that the more you look on it, the more beautiful it becomes. And for Jess's 30th birthday, which was last year, I designed this 30 Reasons book, 30 Reasons Why I Love Her. I know it's so romantic. I wanted all the men to get nervous. But as I was doing it, I was looking back on these memories in our relationship, and I found that love filled me more for Jess. I didn't go to another reason and then find that I hated you more. Like as I focused, and this is that's the power of vision. What you focus on, drink water from your own well, and that water becomes wine. The things that I've discovered about my wife 11 years after our marriage, I had no idea who I married on our wedding day. Seriously, I didn't. Jess was 19 and I was, how old was I? 22. We were young. So I don't know. I find it difficult to give people, they wanted me to do a singles masterclass last year at Presence Conference. And I'm like, really, me? I wasn't single for that long. But I know, this is number two, that it was a leap of faith. Sometimes deciding who to marry is a leap of faith. And deciding that moment for somebody in the room, you need to be reminded of that. We do everything else in faith. Why do we try and work out romance in human understanding? I had no idea who I was marrying. I look back on that girl and I mean, it was kind of like the blind. But I thank God that I took a period of time to clean my soul so I could try and make a decent decision. There was a moment in prayer where I felt, because in prayer, God would always give me red lights. Like, oh, what about that girl, God? Because I always used to pray about girls. And what about that girl, God? And he'd just give me like a red light. No, you'd be disobedient. And then I remember one morning I was praying and it was just like green light. And this following day, I told you I was going to marry you. Was it? Pretty much. I just knew. That much clarity. Wouldn't it be great to have that much clarity in some of the decisions? But faith is evidence of things hoped for. And that if you fear God, God's clear in all areas of your life, not just that. So why not believe in faith for things in regards to romance? And sometimes our confusion is muddied down because of point one, our righteousness before God isn't clean. Okay. Moving on. Faith. So sometimes in faith though, because faith without works is dead, and this is going to help some people trying to find the one, is faith without works is dead. Here's the things that you're looking for, okay? I call it, like, I tried to make it cute for you to find your little P, all right? So it's P-E-A. So who is the little P in your pod? All right, tried to make it cute and memorable for you so you know what you're looking for. You're looking for someone who's passionate after Jesus, someone you enjoy being with. I have this on a screen, don't I? And someone you're attracted to. Someone who's passionate after Jesus. Someone you enjoy being with. And someone you're attracted to. So if you're going harder, if you're saying yes hard after God, but then you find someone that you enjoy being with that you're attracted to, but they're not saying yes hard after God, I'm telling you that's going to make for a very difficult marriage. Or if you find someone who's passionate about Jesus and you find them attractive, but they're super annoying to be with, it's going to make a difficult marriage. If you find someone that you enjoy being with, they're passionate after God, but if they take their shirt off, you like look the other way, it's going to make for a difficult marriage. I'm sorry if I offend you and feel uncomfortable, but I just want to tell you that God's a good God and he can act and that this is a good vision for your life. But the best way to do it is to become that person instead of trying to find that person. So you're not trying to find your P, you're trying to become that. You're trying to become someone who's passionate after Jesus, someone who other people enjoy being with in the name of Jesus, and look after yourself. Thank you, God. All right. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to help. And so I think faith without works is dead, and to put yourself, to work your faith by putting yourself in an environment you wouldn't normally be in could help you find someone you wouldn't normally meet. This is me trying to be Pastor Sam. Put yourself in environments you wouldn't normally be in order to try and meet someone you wouldn't normally meet. I had so many people ask, how do I find a husband when they're all taken at C3 Toronto? That's a good question. There are people in this room, nobody wants to nod and shout because everybody's like, I'm picking out specific people as I'm going through this. But like, you know, going to other, you know, don't leave C3. That's not the answer. But go to conferences, go to parties, go out. Like when there's a party that's happening at a friend's house, invite yourself, get along there, go, have a talk, try and find someone, get exposure into other worlds, and you'll find maybe that person is in that room that you nearly stayed at home and watched Netflix again, but you decided to go to that room and because you were in that room. And then when you're in that room, don't surround yourself with a force field of people that are the same as you. Kind of be like the David Attenborough, be like the gazelle standing on the edge that, you know, be vulnerable. Just like, you know, allow yourself some room that someone can approach you. I've been to some weddings where like single people, like the most eligible bachelor is dancing on the dance floor surrounded by dudes that are all dancing the same as him and they're all married. And like, what girl is going to just walk on in there and start doing the worm in front? I don't know, like try to get this guy's attention. Like, do the world a favor. Like, help the case. Oh my gosh. Am I getting way too practical? All right. I met Jess when we were doing something that we hadn't done before. We were invited to go help on this youth camp that wasn't a Christian youth camp, and there was about 10 other people that were invited to go and help, but only Jess and I said yes to go because it involved like a whole day out of time on like a Saturday or whatever. And as we're driving down there, like I'm being introduced to Jess, and she is dressed up for a business meeting because there was a meeting that we had to do like along the way, and she gets out of the car. We pull over the car. Now I'm already in love. All right, so like I see her and I'm like, man, oh my gosh. And so she gets out of the car, goes and tries to use the parking machine and couldn't work it out. And Jess was getting all flustered and embarrassed. She kept looking back in the back window at me to see if I was noticing, like, I don't know if you thought that, you know, how idiotic could I be to not be able to pay for parking, but it created a great moment for me. Because I just went, wait a sec, open the door. Got out, having trouble. I see you're a little lost for change. I could be the best change for you. No, I don't know. I'm just making it up. No, so I get out, I help her, and I'm like, this is awesome, whatever, first interaction. Anyway, so doing something that we had never done before, that was the point of that story. Number three, love. I'll get the keys up. I get the keys out. Listen, I'm not trying to boast that I know everything. I'm trying to boast that I know the one that does. And you have a specific set sequence of events and workings in your life and in your story. And I'm not trying to create laughter and trying to create light moments to diminish the pain you've gone through or to diminish the story that you face. But I'm trying to say that the Holy Spirit is here, wants to reach out to you, wants to work with you. Don't leave him out of the picture. Love, so you have a vision. You start with righteousness. You got to believe. If your marriage has gone to a place where you don't feel like there's any hope anymore, you need faith. You need number two. And number three is love. Love is all about selflessness. The Bible says that Jesus, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus laid his life down. Jesus didn't feel like dying on the cross, but he had a vision for love. He was operating in faith, and that love was selfless. Love is self-sacrificing. There's cost attached to it. Somebody say cost. So I know as a single person, for you to abstain before marriage, that there's a cost attached to it. I understand that, but you're doing it because you are already choosing love before the wedding day. You're choosing to act a certain way, to be a certain way, because you're selflessly holding yourself for someone else. That is love. That is love. I know, husband, when you feel tempted to go look at things and get distracted on the path and look at other paths and look at other streams and other waters, I know that out of love, you're making a personal cost to put boundaries around your life. Love has boundaries. I don't meet with women alone. And in our marriage. Not because I think I'm going to do something dumb, because I'm choosing to put boundaries around my position of love so that the one I love can feel intimacy, can feel trust, and know that I'm paying a personal price and a personal sacrifice for her, because I'm believing in vision for intimacy in our world. I want intoxicating love here. In my marriage, in my life, I want the 12th year to be better than the 11th year. But I know it's going to cost me something. I'm paying a price for it. The best love that you can have is self-sacrificing. And there is a thief that was never willing to pay a price for you, that wants to tempt you with some sort of intimacy, and it's false. And when you go for it, he'll rob your world. I was poor when I met Jess. And we knew that we were going to get married, and I needed to propose to her, and I needed a ring. And we walked past this jeweler at this shopping mall, and Jess has expensive taste. And she looks through the window, and I could see it in her eyes. I saw the one she fixated on, and I could see it. But Jess was honorable and knew my world, and definitely did not want me to notice that, because she didn't want to make me feel obligated to pay that level of price for her. She would have been happy with a burger ring. Oh, you don't know what a burger ring is? Canadian equivalent. It's like, whatever. It's a round chip. So later, I go back to the jeweler when she's not there, and I say, hey, that one, this is the ring that I'm going to propose to my wife with. How much is it? The jeweler told me the price. At the time, I had a heart attack. Like, it was, because like, I'm 22. And broke. And so, but I knew that love required personal cost. And of course, there wasn't another option on the table. It was it. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with this woman. So the only thing I had of worth in my world was my drum kit. And I sold it on eBay, and it sold for the price of this ring. We got it redesigned, the stone reset, worked out the size, everything. And it was my honor to pay. It was my honor to pay the price. And I remember kneeling down. You know, I'll paint the picture for you. Sydney Opera House, Harbour Bridge, in the Botanical Gardens. I know. Beat that. It's my honor. And she said yes. And the price that you might be called to pay, the price, it's your honor. You want to. Of course you do. Every decision has cost to it. Every decision. Why? Because Jesus first paid that price for you. So Jess gets home last year, and with the kids at like 3 p.m. to our house here in Toronto. And sometimes this ring, because it was expensive for us at the time, but it's not the most expensive ring. It had these parts in it that used to make her finger rash up. And so this particular day, she wasn't wearing the ring because her finger had rashes on it. And it would always agonize her not wearing it. She would always wear one of the set. And gets home last year, the house is ransacked, opens the door, there's stuff everywhere. From top to bottom, filing cabinets spilled out everywhere, stuff, whatever, brings the kids into the house in the junction, and then realizes there's been an intruder. It's been a thief. Calls me, oh my gosh. I don't know what to do. I don't even know if there's someone in the house. And I get home and she's not there anymore. And Jess is like, I left my rings. They could have stolen anything. They could have stripped the plaster off the walls. They could have stolen everything that we owned. But the one thing that we hoped that they wouldn't have stolen was Jess's wedding rings. The ones that, and so this thief comes in and sure enough, rings are gone. And I'm talking to the police, giving them a report. You know, there's like a PlayStation that was stolen. There was like, you know, there was something close to the value of Jess's rings, like $100 Keg gift cards. I'm like, they stole our gift cards to the Keg. No, I'm like, but there was this ring, describe it, everything. And I'm like, and then this anger wells up on the inside of me. They would have these selfish so-and-so. They would have no idea. They would have no idea the look that she gave that diamond when she looked through the window. They would have no idea the position of life that I was in when I decided to pay that price. The thief have no idea what I laid down, what I saw, what I gave up. The thief would have no idea what that meant. And the fact that they could just loosely, with no value, no credit, to what I was deciding to steal that from my life, to take it out of our world, just be gone with it. It's like, I wish I could just meet them. I would say, you're forgiven. I don't even care. Like, I don't, just tell me what you want. Do you want twice the amount for it? What did you sell it for in that pawn shop? What did you do with that ring? I'll pay you. It doesn't matter to me. I'll pay the ransom again and again and again because of its value. I'm trying to tell you something about vision. I'm trying to tell you something about your life. Now, the good news is that Jess was due for an upgrade anyway. So she said, anyway, so she has a better ring, better value, still cost me a lot. It's all good. It's all forgiven. Here's what I'm trying to say. You have value. And there is only one being on this planet that would pay a price, the greatest price, the forever price for your value. When you go and make that decision on Friday night at 12:30 p.m., think about the price that was paid for you. When you're considering walking out of that marriage, think about the value of the person you're walking away from. Because there is a thief that will never put value on you the way Jesus put value on you. And Jesus paid the ultimate price and the ultimate cost. And it doesn't matter if something has been stolen from your life, if something has been taken from your world, if there has been things implanted in your life that has caused you to be confused and lost and misappropriated and misplaced. If someone who never understood the value of your world took something from your world, I'm telling you that there is another price, there is a redemptive plan for your world. I want to land on this scripture. Isaiah 44:22 says this. Jesus says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there are people in this room and you've lost sight of vision, you've lost sight of value, I want to tell you, Jesus is in this room right now. As you return to Him, He redeems you. You return to Him, He redeems you. And right now, under your breath, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to lift up your hand, but you might just pray a little prayer to God to say, God, I've lost sight. It's gone muddy. Redeem me. His healing power, His Holy Spirit is filling your world right now. Right now. He's given you vision for that marriage. He's given you vision for your future spouse. He's given you vision for this relationship that you're in right now. And the clarity of vision and the clarity of His redemptive righteousness helps us make the right decisions we need to make. There are some people in this room and you know that you're in a relationship that you shouldn't be in. Thank God for that clarity and make the decision. There are some people in this room and you know that those thoughts about abandoning your marriage, you know that they're not good thoughts, they're not godly thoughts. And right now, in the clarity of this vision, in the clarity of God coming in your life, you'll make the right decision. And there are some people in this room, you've lost hope. You say things over your life like, I'm never going to have that value. No one's ever going to pay that price for me. Well, I want to tell you, you go to God, you have that worth, He breathes life back into you. In the name of Jesus, of course you do. The plan and purpose for your life is greater than you would ever think or imagine. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I need to ask you if your heart is right with God. If you need to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, there are people in tears in the room right now. They're being healed in the presence of God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We've got to get this stuff right. We've got to focus on Jesus. There are people in this room and your heart's far from God. You once walked with Him, but you've since walked away from Him, and you know that you want to recommit your life to Jesus. If that's you, if you want to invite Jesus into your heart for the first time, or you want to recommit your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. Who is there?